crap because no one else would work for me for free and put up with me like I had to try to put up with myself. So I was my own secretary. So a lot of hours every week in the office trying to keep up with things. And so there are certain tasks you do, you know, that just things, the mind goes into automatic. They're so routine. But my mind hates to have nothing going on. You know, maybe a little hyperactivity perhaps, but want to have something going on. So I would listen to old time radio, the old radio shows of, they kind of started really taking hold in the country, and you can still find them going back to the 20s, I don't know, about 100 years ago, and 30s and 40s, the 50s, and then they began to die out in the 60s as television took hold. I listened to a lot of old-time radio, and some of those were remarkably good. Some are very goofy. They're almost so stupid they could be made into modern American sitcoms. But a lot of them are really, really well done. And I remember this one radio show where you have a man who, as would happen back in those days, if you were a chronic drunkard, they would put you, into a hospital or into some kind of a institution. And so he'd been put into the psychiatric ward of a hospital, and then finally he's dried out, and he's released. But he has no money, no prospects, no hope. And he's wandering the streets of his city, and he stepped in some gum. Like, oh man, on top of everything else. So he's now trailing gum. And he goes to the curb and sits down, pulls off his shoe, tries to scrape off the gum, and he finds there, in the gum, a diamond. Somehow, in stepping the gum and continuing on, he managed to pick up a diamond. This is a guy, again, no money, at his wit's end. So, he's excited, and he tries to sell the diamond. But everyone he approached reacted badly to him. And he finally decided, it's the diamond. The diamond is bad luck. So he went to the river and he tossed it into the river. Only then was he finally taken into custody and found out that he was a carrier of typhus and needed to be quarantined for a while. But then again, he'd be released and he'd be fine. So he realized this is why people had been avoiding him, because the newspapers, this is back well before television, but the newspapers and the radio that everybody followed were warning people, giving them a description of him and warning them to avoid him because he was a carrier of typhus. And all of a sudden, it dawned on him that he had assumed the diamond was giving him bad luck. And he had just a little while before thrown away a fortune. Would you please again turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It was December the 6th, 1975. Did I get the date right?
Yes.
Good, thank you.
No, it's December 6th.
I just said 6. Because so. I was afraid, what if I said 5 and 6? What if I said 6? 6 was 5. All I know for sure is it was a Friday night.
No, it wasn't. So,
this argument has raged for years. Finally, my middle daughter, having become an adult, she goes online, where you can find out what day. And she found out that our wedding day was indeed a Friday.
It
was indeed a Saturday. But on that date, 48 years ago, I was a diamond in the rough. I married a beautiful young lady. We were both 19 years old. I would not suggest that for any other young person. But now we understand why they looked at it and go, you're crazy. This isn't going to work. Now we look at them and go, you're only 45. You're crazy. This is going to work. But, now we understand. But when she came down the aisle like a dream on a cloud, she just came down in a beautiful white dress and approached me on the arm of her father. But she was coming to me a diamond in the rough. If at any point in these last nearly five decades I had given up on our marriage. If I'd taken it, that diamond tossed it in the river, said, this is just bad luck, I would have lost the very source of my joy and contentment insofar as this life is concerned. That's why the Holy Spirit commands, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If at any point in our marriage, I would have become embittered against Laura and had put away my wife, which is Bible language for divorce, I would have tossed a priceless diamond into the river. What I've actually needed from time to time is to quarantine myself, get with the Lord, and get right with God. That's all the guy needed to throw away his diamond. He just needed to be quarantined for a little while, get well, and he'd be fine. And then he would still have had the diamond, he would have had his fortune. But instead, he threw it away. It was bad luck. And there's been times I've needed to be quarantined, just get alone with God. And likewise, in a moment of seemingly unbearable frustration with me, if Laura would have abandoned me, she would have thrown away her greatest treasure. The man whom I trust has become to her a diamond of inestimable value. Now notice what the Holy Spirit teaches us here in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, wives who are in such a condition with their husbands, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So your wives, you who are wives, your need, whatever your situation is here this evening, your need is not a new husband, but a renewed you. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to make you a diamond too valuable, too beautiful for your husband to consider disposing of, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. While you're being revived by the Holy Spirit, you then need to pray and wait on the Lord so he will work the same miracle within your husband, gradually causing him to be conformed to the image of his son, of God's son. That is, making him to be like the ultimate man, the perfect man, the most desirable man of all time, your Lord Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving what?
Honor
unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if we can go back a little bit and emphasize some things here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to get to know your wife. And can I say, what makes that thrilling is that she is a moving target. All right? She's not, you're going to get to know her to find out that a week later she's a different her. A month later she's a different her, and a year later she's a different her. And that keeps life interesting. It's like you know, you want a dozen wives, stay married to the same one for 48 years. I've had a dozen wives. And there's something to be said for the fact that I don't want to get overly graphic, but you understand, I've enjoyed having a woman. I've enjoyed a woman in her 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And each of those women are different from the other. In every respect. And I've enjoyed every one of them. I appreciate, you know, going back to our era of sports, one of the great heroes of yesteryear in basketball was, he was officially 7'2", but he's actually more like about 7'6 or so. And I shouldn't start a story without knowing where I'm going, but I'll think of his name later I'll text you your pastor. He'll call you about 2 a.m. and tell you what it was. but he played for the Lakers. Great superstar. I think he played for the. I think he played before that for UCLA.
Oh, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar.
Before Jabbar. Wilt Chamberlain. Wow! I told you she's valuable, man. And I got to see Wilt Chamberlain a couple times. He's the only man I think thus far who's ever scored 100 points in a game, professional game. And so Wilt Chamberlain, like so many professional athletes who have become rich and famous, he talked about he said he'd had something like 2,000 different encounters with women, intimate encounters. Was it 20,000? And he said that the woman he'd been married to, they then married and then settled down. I think they were at that point they'd been together about 20. No, 20 is a big number in my name. I think it was 20 years. He said he had more joy from that one woman than he ever got from all the 20,000 he'd had before her. And I got the word of God to tell me some certain things, but I appreciate having this very worldly man. You know, confirm something the Bible's telling me, that I'm better off just focusing on this treasure I have than to go hunting for something else.
Amen.
It is a truism that, look, you divorce, and the likelihood of your second divorce is far higher, the third divorce is far higher, and at a certain point, you're going to be like that woman who's had 5 husbands, and now she's not even bothering to get married anymore, you know, just living with the guy. So, dwelt them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, putting her as the priority, putting her first. The weaker vessel, I try to help, because I know the modern woman can become offended by the idea of being the weaker vessel, but I refer to it like this. I say, you know, us guys, we're Tupperware,
yes.
And our wives are fine china.
Yes.
You don't just throw them around. They're beautiful, and they're fragile. And I think a woman makes a mistake by becoming overly masculinized.
Yes.
You know, you don't want to be treated like one of the guys.
No.
You want to make sure he knows you are special. You are the fine china. And so I think it's in a way, you know, to me, this the absolute brutality happening now in women's sports,
yes,
with guys pretending to be female, you know, and stealing their scholarships and stealing their titles and stealing their awards and stealing their records. You know, it's almost like feminism has finally, you know, made its mark.
Yes.
You know?
And
you want to be treated, you know, you don't want to be different, you want to be treated like a guy, well, you know, there you go. But I'm just saying that we, in our ranks, we should recognize that the woman is the weaker vessel, something very, very precious and special. And we're to give honor to her, not just as a weaker vessel, treating her as something very special, but reminding ourselves that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And so we got to realize, I try to warn guys, you know, be good to your wife now. You have no idea how she may outrank you in the millennium. I've thought about that. My wife is far more spiritual than I am. Chances are, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, I may be working for her. So 50 years, I wasn't a very good husband to her. She's got 1,000 years in which to give me menial tasks, just to remind, to get even. So I want to be careful about how I treat her. But also, as we made reference to in the last session, that guys, that your prayers be not hindered. That there's so much about life that's beyond your control. I know we're a box show, and we got all the control. Yeah, tell me about that now at this stage of life, carrying this thing around, you know, hobbling around, and, you know, tell me how I felt macho in my 20s and 30s and 40s, and even in my 50s. I don't feel so hot now, you know, as far as that goes. I'm just saying that I'm realizing more and more there's so much more that God can do, and I need him to do that which is impossible for me to accomplish, and it ain't going to happen unless I'm giving honor to her. Because everything shuts down. He's like, I saw you treat the Lord yesterday and last night and this morning. And as far as your prayers are concerned, nah, he ain't listening. He ain't gonna hear it. He's tuning you out. Now, in a moment of great marital stress, Adam described Eve as the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Now, he meant that in a derogatory fashion. In essence, blaming God for binding him to a broken woman. But gentlemen, let's not emulate our original father. The woman God has given you, you have to see as a diamond in the rough. Give honor unto her as being your most precious treasure. Pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest diamond cutter in the universe, will work with your wife and will work on your wife. Speak to him, not your buddies, certainly not the secretary at work, not some sympathetic woman in the church, not even your mother. Speak to the Lord in great detail about your wife and her needs. Direct his power upon those imperfections that you want to see changed. Gentlemen, I have seen miracles. Those were things I prayed, it was, I'm not talking about faith, it was faith. There's no way she's ever gonna change about this thing. And now, all these years later, she is exact, there are things about my wife that now are exactly what I wished for years ago, that I thought would be impossible for her ever change in that regard. I'm just saying that only he can do some changes in the spirit and give him the time, as I did say, years, give him time to work as he gradually brings your wife to perfection. And can I remind you that ours is to be importunity in our prayers? It's not just throwing up a prayer to heaven and say, okay, well, I prayed about it. I mean, after all, God knows. You take it, Lord, and again, and again, and again. I kind of like how the Lord Jesus, how he referred to God the Father like this unjust judge, you know, who just finally gave the woman she wanted because you just got tired of her pestering him all the time. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, what a way to fashion yourself in our minds. But the Lord's just trying to very dramatically say, don't quit. You pray until one of three things happen. Either God says yes and gives it to you, or God says wait, and you just keep praying and praying and working toward it and praying, or the Lord changes your spirit, and you may, and it's very clear to you. The answer is no. And so now it's time to let it go. Would you please turn back a little bit to Ephesians 5:22? Ephesians 5:22. Wives, the man to whom God gave you, or whom perhaps you insisted on marrying, even outside the will of God, is a diamond in the rough. As you submit to him and love him and serve him, you create sympathy in heaven for your prayers. And by the way, I'm still one of those old-fashioned preachers. I refuse to remove from the marriage vows, obey.
Yes.
Obey is still the marriage vow from the wife. But I also followed my pastor, Doug Fisher, in inserting the word serve. Both the man's pledge to his wife and the wife to her husband, I included the word serve. This, I will serve you. But I'm not removed from the wife the responsibility to obey her husband. So as you submit to him and love him and serve him, you create sympathy in heaven for your prayers. You can cry down the power of God upon your husband, and that is the only power that can thoroughly change a man for the better. Notice in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. My wife personally is so glad that it says your own husbands.
Amen.
Because it's not a matter of you come into an independent Baptist church and a woman has to count out every man that she comes in contact with.
Right.
It's your own husband.
Amen.
And I'll extend it, and your pastor. Those are the only men you're obligated to submit to, and as unto the Lord. Ladies, your husband has the potential to be as precious to you as is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Sanctify means set apart for his use, his honor, his glory. Verse 27, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Gentlemen, the woman you marry has the potential to become a glorious wife, the most wonderful woman you have ever met. It's tempting to call this passage from Ephesians 5:22 to verse 33 a great scripture about marriage. And indeed it is. But in its context, it's actually a great scripture about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what truly sets the stage. Go back to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, next four words, filled with the Spirit. Let's all do it together. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what?
Filled with the Spirit.
You're not going to follow the commands or fulfill the potential of the latter segment of Ephesians 5 until you utterly surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill you regularly and use you. Women willing to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord are evidencing the filling of the Holy Spirit, because you know that's not natural. That's not what you naturally want. And the whole culture around you now is militating against such a position. Men can love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And by the way, He loved the church so much that what did He do for us? He did give His life for us. He died for us. Love your wives even as Christ also, instead of demanding, well, you're just not meeting my needs. That's not the issue. What are you doing about her needs? Dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her. That's the issue. Even as Christ loved the church. That's only going to happen when you are entirely yielded to the Holy Spirit. I also want you to notice that the greatest teaching in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, is not primarily about your marriage, as important as that is. It is about Christ's relationship to the church. It just happens that a good marriage is the best illustration of the love affair Jesus is having, or at least yearns to have, with you. That's why wives are commanded to submit to their husbands as the church submits to the authority of Christ. And husbands are commanded to love and care for their wives as Christ loves and cares for His church. But as that doctrinal teaching about Christ and the church concludes, utilizing the illustration of marriage, the Lord reveals to you how to give your marriage the longevity it needs to allow God to perfect the diamond in the rough whom you marry. Notice in verse 33. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, not just you in general, as, let's say, independent Baptists, but you as an individual, so love his wife even as himself. Yes. There is no higher for a love for a man than for himself. God could have said, I want you to love your wife like you love your country. That'd be a high love. I want you to love your wife like you love your babies. That's a high love. But there is one yet higher still. Love your wife like you love yourself. Now that's the ultimate love. Because you know, I've noticed, I've never met a man yet who divorced himself. Unless, maybe in suicide perhaps, but and I don't mean that as a joke. I mean, but I'm just saying that, you know, we're just like, it's a matter of, you love your wife as you love yourself. You're looking out for her needs as ardently, as passionately, as devotedly as you look out for your stinking flesh. You know, my wife's great illustration about this is that her dad married this girl, barely out of girlhood. She was like 18 years old. Her mother, Catherine, and Hal marries Catherine, and Hal's a new sailor. And he's supposed to report for duty in Newport Beach, Virginia, I believe, is that right? And so off they go from Southern California. They head off toward the East Coast. And, you know, Hal would stop, and he'd get fuel and food and drink and get in the car and drive.
Yes.
And he'd stop, and he'd get food, fuel, and drink, and use the restroom, and get in the car and drive. And that's going across the country, and never dawned on him that if his flesh needed food and drink and potty breaks, maybe his bride does too. It never dawned on him. One time, and she was just like, she dared to say, "How? I'm kind of hungry." And go, "Oh, yeah, I guess we didn't say anything before." She just tried to be sweet and demure. And one time she dared to get out of the car to go to the potty, and he forgot he had a wife, got in the car and drove off, off down the highway. And so I'm just saying that we have that, there's that tendency that we think we make sure we're taken care of, as opposed to putting her first. And we're told to balance that out in verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'm praying for a couple right now in our church in San Diego, and the way the wife, we've known the wife since she was a little girl, and my wife counseled her as a teenager because her stepfather was molesting her, and we tried to help her through that time. And then she married a good guy in the church, a missionary's son, but he became a Marine, and somewhere in the process of all that, he became what I would call a serial adulterer. And so I've been praying for them. And one of the things I've been praying for is that God would put them back together as husband and wife, and that she would one day be able to fulfill this and reverence her husband. But right now, I guarantee you, he's like the scum of the earth in her eyes. And it's hard, you can't blame her. But I'm just saying that to come to that high ideal. God, who created us, knows that a woman's greatest need is love.
Yes.
I know security is very high, but love is the absolute. I mean, you think about a woman, it's all about love. You know, and the love between us. Mm-hmm. It's all about love. And her fondest hope is to be the wife of a good man who loves her supremely and cherishes her sincerely.
Yes.
That adoration she craves. I mean, it's always been looking for that prince coming on the white steed, you know. And my wife tried, she did kiss a frog at the marriage altar. It didn't quite turn into a prince, but you know, that's the girlhood dream. Isn't it sad that Disney now has to mess up even Snow White and all those great old stories? But you know, there's sometimes a natural craving within the female heart. And that's what she's looking for in her husband. That's what we need to work at fulfilling in the female heart. God, who created us, knows that a man's greatest need is to be respected, admired, appreciated, all of which is wrapped up in that word reverence. That's what he's looking for. That sounds so simple and straightforward. And indeed it is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And consistently follow this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will respond to your obedience by gradually chipping away the rough exterior of the diamond whom you married to make him or her a jewel most precious. There's something utterly disarming about a woman who reverences her husband even when he has not earned it.
Yes.
As there is about a husband who loves his wife and cherishes her even when she doesn't deserve it. You know, probably one of the stories we would give you is the terrible drug that sometimes is a necessity just to survive, maybe overly prescribed perhaps, but prednisone. And we've often said that it puts my wife into the pregnant zone. You know, a total emotional instability. And that was a time when she was going through about 10 years of a lot of hospitalizations and a lot of respiratory issues. She was on prednisone a lot. And it affects you. If you know, she's a little embarrassed now about it, but, you know, it's affected the teeth. All that happens because of the prednisone. And so... it required love on purpose. I could not afford to get far from the Lord and get in the flesh, or it would have destroyed everything, and I would have lost so much. You've got to continue to love even during times when sincerely the mate doesn't deserve it. That testimony of grace becomes a diamond cutter's tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. enabling him to cut away the rough exterior of the stone to reveal the glorious diamond within. Or as the Holy Spirit puts it, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they, those unsaved or backslidden husbands, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This is something a husband can accomplish even without the initial cooperation of his wife. It's something a wife can do even in the face of her husband's resistance. It'll take time, faith, patience, and perseverance, but it's the end product you're looking for, and yes, that's what makes it worth it. Yes. That's why 1 Corinthians 7 exhorts, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And you, what's the extremity that would make a woman want to leave? You name it. There's all kinds of reasons. And the Lord says, don't do it. Just don't do it. Don't leave. But I love the grace of God. There's more grace in the Bible toward these situations than there is in the average Baptist church. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Or, almost like the Lord saying, better yet, be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
Yes.
Bible language for divorce. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell with, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. You can imagine here in the church in Corinth, what they're going through is like, man, I blew it. Oh, I married a lost person. Then I got saved. And now I want to go out and serve God, and this person doesn't want to serve God. Or maybe we did get saved together, and I want to go out and serve the Lord, and she's no longer interested in serving the Lord. And so there's that. Maybe if I was single, I could get more done for Christ. The Lord says, no, you just hang in there with each other. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? There's the crux. That's what we want to see accomplished.
Yes.
That man either get saved or get right. If he's already saved, get right with God. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? That's what we can accomplish. It's not a matter of, well, you know, I need to have my needs met. It's not a matter of, well, you know, I'm unfulfilled. Well, it's a matter of, you know, I feel like I'm missing out. That's not the issue. It's not about you. It's about him, her, the one you marry. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. I'd go so far as to say, even in your imagination.
Yes.
Don't fantasize about life. Amen. Without your mate. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. At the marriage altar, you were handed a rough stone. That was intriguing at first, because it's novelty. But over time, has become less and less attractive. Don't throw away that rough stone of a husband or a wife. You may be tossing aside the greatest fortune you will ever possess. Instead, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, obey him, and cooperate with him. Let him use your undying love, your unfailing commitment, your undiminished loyalty, your unblemished fidelity, your unremitting solicitude as a diamond cutter's tool that, while it is directed by his hand through your prayers, will eventually break through the rough exterior of your mate, revealing to you the diamond inside that from that moment is going to become your life's greatest treasure.